your chill in Jesus' name this morning. Certainly been a blessing to be here already and to be inspired. Appreciated much the devotions there. As think about Jesus suffering and his death for me. And then it says, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. You think about that. You think about, that's how we thought. That's how I thought about Jesus. As he went through everything that he went through, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Turn with me to the book of Philippians for a message. Philippians 3 and verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I didn't choose that. Ralph chose that for a title. And I took that last phrase, being made conformable unto his death. I'd like to begin reading in chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in his flesh, in the flesh I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I'm going to stop there. I'm not sure how many communion services like this I've been through. But after a while, it begins to soak into me, and I think to all of us, and that's maybe the reason that Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. But it begins to soak in that God doesn't just want me to do a carnality reduction act. Just reduce some carnality in my life or eliminate some sins. but rather he wants me to die. He wants the old nature to die, to be dead. It's not just a minimization of carnal or sin occurrences, but rather he wants the sin nature to die. We know that. But for it to become a reality, we have to be made conformable to his death. Now, this goes without saying, maybe, but dead people do not sin. Dead people do not lie. Dead people do not steal. They do not covet. They do not get angry. They do not kill or any other sin. They don't do it. They can't do it. And this whole concept of dying to self and being made conformable to his death, it's more than just a theory. It's more than just a theology. It's something that needs to happen for us to find salvation. This process here of being made conformable, I'd just like to think about it a little bit, think it through a little bit. To be made conformable means to be made in like image, to make like another person or thing, to recreate into another form, to be made conformable. And then it says, unto his death. Unto his death. What does that mean? I already mentioned that it means the practical apprehension that the carnal man has to die. We have to die to the carnality, or to the sinful responses that the flesh would want to respond to. We need to die to. But there's something a little bit more, a little bit beyond that, in this thought process of being made conformable unto his death. I think God wants us to not die on a cross like Jesus did. Not go to Calvary and be hung on a cross. That's not exactly what is being made conformable unto his death. But rather the attitude and the mindset of Jesus as he went to the cross. That's really what being made conformable unto his death. That's what it is. And so this subject of our will comes into play. And God's will is that his will be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. And his will, as it relates to you and I, is accomplished. That's his desire. is that as it is accomplished, as it is in heaven, just fully willing. Fully willing, no matter what the circumstances are, being made conformable unto his death. There's three things here that it says about this idea of being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I think there's significance in the order of those three things. And it is also a path that I may know him. In Isaiah 53 there, where Brother Ed read, it said that by his knowledge, whose knowledge? By his knowledge shall my servant justify many. That's by our knowledge of him. That's the way the justification process works. By his knowledge. Jesus said too in John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You think about eternal life hinges on this knowledge. It's not just, this knowledge is a lot more than just knowing about Jesus. Yes, I know that Jesus died on the cross. And he died for my sins. That's important, but there's more. This knowledge is absolute by knowing a lot more than just about. But by knowing, deeply knowing, in the absolute sense, we know. And by that, we have eternal life. I was impressed here with Paul's, his passion, his intensity. It seems like for me, as I go through life and get beyond, like Brother Ed was saying, get beyond the initial salvation experience. It's almost like the intensity wears off. And here's Paul in his older, during the last years of his life, and he's saying, that I may know him. There's a tremendous intensity there. In verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. This knowledge is a relationship. It has to do with an intense relationship, a pursuing relationship. Turn with me to 1 John. I'd like to look at a few results of knowing. First John 2 and verse 3. Verse 3 and 4. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him. That just reminds me, you know, sometimes people ask me, do you know so-and-so? Do you know? Well, yes, I know him. But there's an intensity of relationship here. He says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you are intensely pursuing Jesus, you are desiring to know him, you are desiring to comprehend him, there will be a change. It will affect your whole life. If you say that you know him and you don't keep his commandments, it's not real. It's not there. Titus 1 and verse 16. This is a little bit in the negative. Maybe we should read verse 15 also. Under the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. As we know, as we learn to know, there's going to be a change. There's going to be a changed life. Back to 1 John again. And chapter 5. John has a lot to say about knowing. 5 verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life. This is what it is, knowing God, knowing Jesus is the pathway. As you think about that process back in Philippians there of through the faith of Jesus. How does it say it there? I'm not getting that quite right. Philippians there too. Yes, in verse 9, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That's not an external compelling me to do what I should do. But having the righteousness that which is of God by faith. And that connects with the knowledge there. One more scripture here that I was thinking about as far as this knowing. And that's in Acts. And I'd like you to turn to that because we're going to look at another one here in a minute that connects to that. But Acts 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And this relationship of being with Jesus brought about such a change, such a difference, a different spirit, that they marveled. They didn't have training. They didn't go to seminary. They didn't even go to the school of the Pharisees. And they had a changed life. And that's what knowing Jesus will do for me and you. Resulted in a, how can I say this? An uncondemned spirit. They were bold. They were justified. And they knew they were justified because they had been with Jesus. Resulted in a boldness for truth. All right, the power of his resurrection. We're here in Acts 4, in verse 33. This is the same scenario here. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. And this power, this great power of the resurrection was a direct result of their knowledge of Jesus and their being with Jesus. In our baptismal procedure, we go through the vows, and then we ask the applicant to rise after baptism. And this is what we normally ask. It's something like this: in the name of Christ and his church, arise. And as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so you also shall walk in newness of life. I just like to connect this thought of the power of the resurrection with a new life. It is a direct result of knowing who Jesus is and knowing him intimately, knowing him personally. Second Corinthians 4. I think we'll start at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And how that all works out sometimes is, maybe I could say it this way, it's never in ideal circumstances. It never is. It's always in less than ideal circumstances that this happens. It talks about it here. We're troubled on every side. We're distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. This life that's manifest comes at a time when there's trouble. It's not when things are going easy. It's not when things are smooth. It's not when everything's hunky-dory. But it's when it's not. That's when the power of the resurrection is manifest. The new life of Jesus in our body. think we'll go on to the fellowship of his sufferings. And we sort of, at least I do, I sort of recoil at this thing of suffering. I don't like that word. I don't like what it means to me. I don't like the feel of suffering. I like fellowship, but he puts the two together here, the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, we get a negative connotation from the word suffering, but in the Greek, if I'm understanding right, it's not quite as negative as what we put to it. The word in the Greek is pasho. We get our word passion from it. And sometimes we talk about Christ's suffering, his death on Calvary, as his passion. And that connects with suffering, but there's a positive side to this suffering. And I'm not sure how to get across everything I'm feeling here, but I'm going to try. When I have a passion for something, I want to see something happen. It consumes me. It's what I think about. You know, any time that I have an opportunity to sit and think, that's what I think about. Is I go to this thing that's my passion. And as we think of Jesus and his suffering, it was his passion. That's what he came for. That was his life's goal. That's what he was doing. I came not to do my own will, but I came to do the Father's will, he said over and over again. That was his passion. One of the things we seriously lack, I hesitate to preach about this because I don't feel like I have passion like I ought to. Hesitate to say anything about it. You know, a preacher should preferably live before he preaches. If not, then for certain after he preaches, he better live. You know, we're so sidetracked. Our goal is not wholly centered like it ought to be. And I think it has something to do with the first two things we talked about, the knowledge and the and the power of his resurrection, really knowing that and knowing what it means. Colossians 1, verse 24, I marveled at Paul's passion again. It almost seemed like he was begging or desiring to suffer. And it's a little bit hard to understand until we understand this idea of passion mixed in with this suffering. Colossians 1, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He's saying, I don't think the church has enough suffering. I don't think there's enough. It's not quite full yet. And there's some more that need to suffer. I haven't done enough. I haven't suffered enough. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And then a few verses later there in chapter 4, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise of the same mind." And this word suffered is the same one, pascho. Arm yourselves of the same mind. Verse 2, "that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." And here's that idea of being submitted and underneath God's will. And God's will becoming our will, and God's will becoming our passion, our desire. That's all we see. We need a passion for souls. We need to understand where everyone that we meet is going to a destiny. So many times I feel that when I see the need, I see what God would like me to do, I want to shrink back and, well, I've done some things. Isn't that enough? Passion. It's really a pretty simple formula that God has designed that we be conformed. I like Romans 8:29. It is right after the verse that is talking about all things work together for good to them that love God. And that says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." You think about that. You think about Jesus and his desire and his passion to fulfill his Father's will. And all of that so that you and I can be a part, can be his brother. That's an amazing thought. I'm not worthy. Shall we kneel in prayer?